Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Hebrews 12:18, and I'll be reading down into chapter 13 through verse 8. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
As Chuck mentioned, the Bible reading has, quote unquote, a little bit of overlap from last week, and actually the last 2 weeks, if you would, the last 3 weeks, since it took so long to get through that last portion. And the reason being is I told you that part was a transition part when we start talking about the mountains. The Mount Sinai and Mount Zion is a transition where the author of the letter to the Hebrews is coming out of this pursuit part into the practice part. And so come here, because at the end of chapter 10, we saw at the end of chapter 10, the challenge to us that this new and living way is that the just shall live by faith. And then in that portion of the outline, if you would, as I've been bringing it up, it's the end part that we're in right now. We're talking about the perfect result of the perfect sacrifice that Jesus has given us, a propitiation that has paid for the penalty of all of our sins. What does that mean to us? How does it apply? What does it do for us? And so as we've been coming through this then, we've seen that the just shall live by faith. And then when we got into chapter 11, we see the Faith Hall of Fame, what is usually referred to that. And we see a bunch of individuals throughout time who have, by faith, followed after God and done what God has asked them to do and looking toward the future reward that is heaven that was coming. That brings us into what we've been talking about over the last so many weeks, and that is our pursuit, seeing then that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us then have the same pursuit, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so as we've looked through that, we saw then in the chapter 12, the desire then to be holy, as he is holy, the desire to put off the sin that so easily besets us, that God desires us to do this, so therefore he chastens the one whom he loves, and that led us then into this concept of teamwork, and that we need the body of Christ to help us doing that. And so, Paul, I appreciate your testimony, because that's exactly what happens, right? As a team, if you would, as a family, we help one another walk this walk, because it's not an easy walk. The end part of all that, though, was the foundation, okay, which we're going to look at as the contrast today. We're going to begin with as a contrast. But it was the foundation, and that is, again, the new covenant. What's the foundation of me being able to have this pursuit? Why, again, is it that I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith? Why is it that I'm seeking to set aside the sin which so easily besets me? Why is it that I'm going to seek to do it even in the bloodshed, if you would, metaphorically, right? Why is it that I am rejoicing when God spanks me? I mean, that doesn't sound pleasant. But why is it? Because I know there's something bigger and better that I'm looking forward to. I know that there is something that God is preparing me for. And it's not Mount Sinai, which we're going to talk about in a moment. It's going to be Mount Zion. And so the author now is going to take this analogy, and he's going to, of two mountains, and he's going to talk about the old covenant and the new covenant. And he's going to present it from the perspective of two mountains. But if you would, these two mountains also represent two kingdoms. And so we're no longer in the first kingdom. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've accepted him into your heart, then you are in the second kingdom that we're going to be talking about today. Before we get into the portion of Hebrews then, I want to go to Galatians, okay? And we're going to start at Galatians chapter 4, where Paul also gives the analogy of these two kingdoms, these two mountains, Mount Sinai, in Mount Zion, which he was going to refer to as the New Jerusalem, okay? And so I have it up on the screen as well. So it's going to be from Galatians 4, 21 to verse, chapter 4, verse 1, and then verses 13 to 15, which gives us more of an application of it. And then we're going to jump right back into Hebrews with this new layer, if you would, being applied to it. So Galatians 4, beginning of verse 21, Paul says, "Tell me you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he who of the free woman through promise," which things are symbolic. Now stop for a moment before we get into the two mountains and that kind of stuff and the two kingdoms, okay? Because there are two motivations, if you would, that are going to be presented into these things, okay? And the analogy is Hagar and Sarai, that God promised Avram, okay, before he became Avrahim, right? He promised Avram that he would make him into a mighty nation. He would give him many descendants. His descendants would be like the stars of the sky, all this kind of stuff, right? And so, but Abraham was 75 when he received that promise. And now he is 90s, okay, and he still hasn't seen it. And so he cries out to God. I'm sorry, he was in his 80s, 87. He cries out to God, right? God says, "No, I'm going to give it to you." And so he and Sarah talk, and Sarah decides, well, maybe he didn't mean that he was going to give you the child through me. So here, I'm going to give you Hagar, my Egyptian maidservant. You have a child through her, and she'll be like ours, and this will be the child of promise. So when Avram is 87 years old, Hagar gives birth to Ishmael. That's the son of the bondwoman, okay? Why did that happen the way it happened? It's because man decided, now we're talking about Abraham, I get it, and Sarah, who are like, woo, they're like the big names here, right? But the reality is, what did they do? They didn't believe God. In a lack of faith, they decided God needed help. And so according to their flesh, according to their own wisdom, according to their own abilities, they came up with a plan to help God out. We still see the results of that in the Middle East today. No political message, but if you ever wonder what's going on in the Middle East, it stems from right here, okay? You have the descendants of Ishmael that are throughout the Middle East, and you have the descendants of Esau who are in the Middle East, and that's the battles that are going on and will continue to go on until Christ comes and he rules in the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? So at this moment, what you understand as the Middle East conflict begins. Chuck. Isaac, yeah. So Isaac, no. Ishmael and Esau. I do mean Esau. So Isaac gives, they have birth to Jacob and Esau, right? But Jacob is the child of promise, Esau's not. So the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, okay, and the descendants of Ishmael, the Ishmaelites, are the current Arabic nations that we see today, okay? Thank you, though. I appreciate that. So this is the beginning of it. So this is important, okay? Because Ishmael represents, then, works. Us seeking righteousness, us seeking to do the work of God by our own power. Isaac, yeah, Abraham gives birth to Isaac, sorry. Isaac, then, is the birth of, from Sarah, but Sarah's 90 years old, Abraham is 100 years old when this happens. And so you get it, it's like, again, we joke about it with Marcia and I, right? And when we talk about with the kids, you know, so I'm going to be 65 in a few weeks, right? Marcia's not quite there yet. We won't divulge how old you are. But I promise you that Marcia is not looking forward to being like Sarah. Does it make sense? We had 7 kids. We're good with that. We can be done, right? And so at the age, Miss Nancy, I won't divulge how old you are either. But you're probably closer to Sarah's age at the time that she gave birth. Yeah. So do you want to have another baby right now? No. Okay. So you get where I'm going on this, right? So, but Isaac then is the promised child, okay? And so these things are symbolic. One is of the flesh. One is of the spirit. One then is going to show us what these things look like in the fleshly works realm, and the other one is going to be looking at from the perspective of faith. When you do it by faith, believing that God is able to do what he has accomplished, right? Said. So we continue on. These two then are also two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, now remember, not talking about today, talking about 2,000 years ago, which now is and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all, talking about the new Jerusalem, which we continue still to look for. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Stop for a moment. I'll pick it up back there. What does it mean? Then it says then, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so now it is. Well, in that day, again, faith was coming, right? And so people were believing in Jesus Christ and they were coming to the faith in Christ. But the Jews of the day who were still adherents to the law, period, were the ones who were persecuting the church. Okay, so what Paul was saying, that those who are following adherence to the law for their own righteousness, which we're going to come back to in a moment, okay, for their own righteousness, they are in bondage. They're like, figuratively, symbolically, that they are descendants of Hagar, which would be just anathema to them to think about, right? But that's who they are. They're following the process of bondage, whereas then they're persecuting those who are following what God has designed from the get-go, and that is faith. Because Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, right? And so Abraham had faith, and God accounted to him as righteousness. And so the true father, if you would, if you're following Abraham, you would follow God by faith, not by your works, because when you tried to do it on your own, what did you do? You blew it. Make sense? But when you waited and you trusted God, you saw God do a miraculous work that when you were 100 years old and your wife was 90, and this is like something that should never happen at all, she gave birth to the child of promise. Okay? So we keep going on. It said, verse 30 then, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Salvation will never be by works. Now I'm going to stop and I'm going to cut back on myself. You can be saved by works. You know I'm doing this tongue-in-cheek. Or, yeah, however you want to say that. What's the reality? How can you be saved apart from the grace of God? By never sinning, by being perfect, by being like God. But the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. James 2:10 says that though you obey the whole law, yet you stumble at one point, you're guilty of it all. So the reality is that though you could be perfect to get into heaven, the minute you're born, what happens? You're not perfect. I love to do this with kids, especially the Good News Club and stuff like that, but even with our kids. How many of you have ever disobeyed your mom or dad? Every hand ought to go up, otherwise you're a liar too, so it's okay. Okay? And so the reality is the minute you disobeyed your mom and dad, God says, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. The minute you disobeyed your mom or dad, you disobeyed God. So therefore, you are a sinner. And how many sins does it take? One. Good job, Jesse. That's exactly right. That's the kids, man. They get it. We teach them deep on Wednesday nights, okay? No fluff. They got this, okay? And so you cannot be a joint heir. That's what my works, my good works, well, maybe my bad works. The answer is no, it will not. It will never do that. God made a way by faith that gets rid of your whole hope in your works. Okay? So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's kind of the concept of what's going on in the beginning of chapter 12, that we shouldn't be be entangled with this yoke of bondage, right? So you want to fight against this, okay? And he's going to bring this in. Now we go to 13 and 14 of chapter 5, Galatians. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for your flesh, but through love serve one another, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now this portion mirrors the portion of that we're going to be talking about, not just today, but for at least the next 2 weeks. I made it a command decision yesterday. This message is being divided into two. You don't even have my final points up on the slides today, okay? You have them on your summer note sheets, but we're not getting there, okay? We're getting through 2 points, probably into a half to three-quarter of the third point, okay? So just so you know, if you're sitting there going, there is no way. I mean, he's still in his introduction. I'm in trouble, okay? I knew it, okay? So this parallels this, and if you listen to what Chuck was presenting, you have this kind of, within this own little section, you almost have this doctrinal part, and then you have the applicational part when we get into chapter 13, okay? And that's kind of the concept here with the two mountains, okay? And the two paths, if you would. But now you know that you're in this path of liberty, but the liberty isn't supposed to be just for you. Sadly, that is what most of the church does today. They take liberty and they make it license. I can live how I want to live. But in Romans 5, going into Romans chapter 6, Romans 6:1 says, so should I continue to sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, meganete, may it never be so. It's translated into English as, God forbid. May it never be that way. Never, may it never happen that way, that we are treat God with presumption on his grace. But we ought to desire to be holy as he is holy. We'll keep moving on. Okay? So we begin then with this contrast as it's now played out in Hebrews chapter 12. We have Mount Sinai, okay? So we're given this idea of Mount Sinai, and you saw some of this last week, and I said we're going to be talking about it in more depth when we get there with this section, and so this is now. So what does it look like? What does Mount Sinai, the mountain itself, look like? It's fearful. It's a fearful thing. It's burning with fire. There's blackness. There's darkness. There's a tempest, a storm all around it. There's a sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. Now, the voice of words, that doesn't sound necessarily bad. But when you combine it with, because it wasn't like a going on, right? It was a shofar and it's blowing. And you have this when fire is going on. And you just kind of imagine a whole Hollywood movie, right? And how they're bringing in all these things behind the scenes, like, you know, the sounds and everything, to make you have a sense of fear, right? That's kind of what's going on, okay? Now, what are, if you would, the voice of words? Go ahead, Eddie. God. Yeah, the voice of words. This is kind of cool for me, okay? Because we're going to get into the fact that they heard the voice of God. But God is speaking. They didn't just hear, and they said, oh, it must be God. They heard the sound, the voice of words, communications. They understood them. I'm speaking words to you right now. If I started going, blah, 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 you would say what? There was a whole lot of babble going on, right? And you're not understanding anything I say. But because we're speaking the same language, and I'm using my consonants and my vowels, if you would, to come up with a pattern of communication, you're understanding me. Sprechen Sie Deutsch? Ja, ah. Ich habe 5 Jahre in der Schule. Ich habe 3 Jahre in Hochschule, 1 Jahr in der Elementary, 1 Jahr in der Universität. Now, some of you, Michelle, what did I say? Yeah, in 3 years in high school that I took German, right? So she understands German, so it made sense to her. But for those of you who don't speak German, you said what? Yeah, and I was, literally. That's another message, but literally that is what the Bible talks about with speaking in tongues, okay? And so I was speaking in another tongue. I was speaking in an unknown tongue to you, okay, at that moment. And so, but anyways, the point is, that's what's happening on. So there's a voice of words. They're getting an understanding. Now, what do we know about the people, though? They don't like the voice of words. They don't want to hear the voice of God. All the other things are going on, but when they heard the voice of God, they said, no, we don't like this anymore. You know what God had just been talking to them about? Okay, Justin. His covenant. His faithfulness. But what his expectations were of them as well. The law, if you would. The kernel, the core of the law. Does that make sense? And yet they begin to hear his voice, and they begged that they would not have to hear the word of God anymore. And they said, and I think we're going to look this pass up in a moment, and they said to Moses, we only want to hear from you. In fact, I think it's next, Deuteronomy 5, yeah. Okay, so this is Moses' synopsis of what happened on the mountain that day. So beginning verse 22. These words of Yahweh, these words Yahweh spoke to your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire. Now stop for a moment. What's he saying right before this is the 10 words of the covenant you refer to as the 10 commandments, right? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything, whether in the heavens above or the earth beneath or the waters under the earth. You shall never use the name of God, Yahweh, in vain, for the Lord will not fulfill this and misuse. You should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested. You shall honor your father and your mother. The sixth one is, thou shalt not murder. You shall not murder. Seven is, you shall not commit adultery. And I do this so I help remember myself right what they are, right? Number eight is, thou shalt not steal, because you don't want to go to jail when you steal, right? So thou shalt not steal. Number nine is, thou shalt not bear false witness. Number 10 is, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's property. Good, okay? 10, just 10. Now, there's 600-something laws in the Old Testament, okay? He just said 10. These are the words of the covenant. Here's what I'm going to do for you, but these are the things I'd like you to do for me. These words Yahweh spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness, and the loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. This is the leaders. This isn't just the rabble. This is the leaders. And you said, surely Yahweh our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? Now, we've seen it ourselves. God speaks with man, and he didn't die. Now, unless we die, that didn't make any sense, does it? Unless we die, for this great fire will consume us. Remember the end of chapter 12, right? Our God is a consuming fire. If we hear the voice of Yahweh our God anymore, then we shall die. You then go, because if somebody hears the voice of God, they're going to die. So you go. We want you to die. And so you go near and hear all that Yahweh our God may say and tell us all that the Yahweh our God says to you, and we will hear it and do it. Does that sound like most churches? I don't want to do my own quiet time. I don't want to go in the presence of God. I don't want to speak to him myself. I'll just go to church and spend a couple minutes on a Sunday, and the pastor can tell me. And I'll listen to the pastor. Why do you believe that? Well, because pastor said so. Three X's, you're out. Shh, gone, right? Open up the door. Shh, gone. I mean, that is, how wrong is that? Sadly, I'm not just picking on mainline denominations. I'm not just picking on the Roman church. I'm picking on Baptist churches. I'm picking on Bible churches. I'm picking on churches who have people who say that they believe that the Bible is the sole authority of faith and practice. That they do not live their life like they really believe that. They live their life like this. I don't want to hear from the voice of God. You tell me what he says, and that's good enough. Is it good enough? No, it's not going to be good enough. It'll never be good enough. You don't need me. I get it. I have a part. You know, that God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints into the work of the ministry, into the edifying of the body of Christ. So I know what my function is, and that is to help equip the assembly, right? But Jesus said, it's profitable for you for me to leave, because if I go, I will send the Holy Comforter to you. And if I go and he comes, then he will lead you into all truth. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and he yearns to guide you into all truth. You just have to pick it up and read it. Now, I know, I could pick up my phone and say, you just pick it up and click on it. Anyways, but there's something about having paper, right? Anyways, so get into the Word, spend time in it. Don't be afraid of hearing from God. Rather, yearn for that moment. Yearn to hear God speak to you, okay? So that's Mount Sinai, okay? What's its representation? What's it symbolic of? Well, it represents those who are trusting in our own adherence to the law for righteousness. Think about it. All we want is the law. We don't want the relationship with Yahweh. I don't want to hear his voice. I don't want to have a relationship with him. I only want to hear the law. Tell me what I need to do. Does it sound like a lot of us? Just tell me what I need to do. Let me punch my ticket. Let me put X's into my boxes. Then I can go to God and I can say, Lord, Lord, did I not cast out all these demons in your name? Lord, Lord, did I not do all these wonderful works in your name? That's from the Bible, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus continues on after that statement and he says, and I'm going to say, depart from me, you son of lawlessness. I didn't know you. There are people who are wanting to punch a ticket. But sadly, they're still going the wrong way. There are people who have said the sinner's prayer, came down an aisle, said a sinner's prayer, but they're trusting in their own righteousness by the prayer. Why should I let you into heaven? Because I said that prayer. Doesn't float. Now, I'm glad God's God and God knows your heart. God knows why you're doing the works that you're doing. God knows why you prayed what you prayed. God knows why you're living while you live. Does it make sense? Again, I don't want to judge based upon the works. I don't want to judge based upon the externals. God judges based upon the internals. But the reality is that if you're here today and you are trusting in the fact that you're going to church every Sunday, you're trusting in the fact, well, even if you don't, you go twice a year, right? Because I go Easter and Christmas, that's enough, right? You're trusting in whatever that you do, your own righteousness. This is the group that you're in. And sadly, as we're going to see, these individuals are not going to heaven. They may have the pretense of religiosity. They may have the pretense, if we would, in our understanding, Christianity. They may refer to themselves, if you would, in our day, as Christians. Now, in Jesus' day, they would have referred themselves as what? Jews, good Jews, biblical Jews, right? But in our day, we would say Christians, right? They may refer to themselves as that, but it doesn't make them one. I can say I'm the president of the United States all I want, but I'm not. What about Mount Zion then? Well, first of all, what do we see about Mount Zion? It is the city of the living God. So we know exactly where it's at. It's in heaven. Ultimately, again, as we've looked at through all through chapter 11, right, with these people of faith, they're looking toward a city. They're looking toward a kingdom that's in the future, not one that's here, not one that's now, okay? And so it's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the city of the living God. Now, what's exciting here is about the description of the citizens. Well, the first thing we expect to see there is a myriad of angels. Well, guess what? That's what's there. Because surrounding the throne of God are what? Angels, right? We know that from Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, right? And so we know angels are there, seraphim, cherubim, all of this is going on. It's the rest of this stuff that's kind of fun. The second one is this Panagora, okay, this general assembly. A Panagora is a festal gathering. So the Agora, if you would, in Greek is like the marketplace. It's an open place. Pan is all. So everybody is gathering in this open place for this feast, for this festivity. And so that's how you and I and all our brothers and sisters around the world today and those who have ever lived and shall live, right, are gathering together in this festal gathering in this huge open space so we can glorify God. This is kind of cool. And we're called then this general assembly or this festal gathering and the ecclesia, the group of called out ones. So the ones who God has called out of the world, right? And so we're different than the world. And it will be seen there that we are. And I have to ask myself, can we be described as this now? Last week it was exciting when we had our Valentine's banquet, right? We joined together with another church, right? Another gathering in order to have it. Do you understand how minuscule of a picture that is to what's going to happen in heaven? And who knows whether everybody there last Sunday night was a real believer, right? I know we are, I'm just talking about the other church, of course. But you get where I'm going, right? Okay? When we get to heaven, everyone who's there, a part of that gathering, guess what? They're genuine. They're dokimos. They've been tested. They've been tried. They're real. And when we get there, I mean, because God's going to sift all that out, right? And when we get there, it's going to be real believers, people who really love Jesus, really love Yahweh. They're looking forward to this moment, and now they're there, and they can't help but what? Celebrate. It's going to be a massive gathering. The group of called out ones who understood what they have been delivered from, right? The general assembly and church of the firstborn, now get this, who are what? Registered. When you can't, this is another one of these moments, guys. You cannot lose your salvation. Not because of you. If you have it, it's yours eternally. Look, if I could lose my salvation, I would have lost it 1,000 times over and over and over. But I'm registered. The minute I asked Jesus into my heart, and I meant it, God, if you could save this wicked soul, I am yours. I know my life changed. Now, I know it's been changing and changing and changing, but there was massive things that changed immediately, right? God, at that moment, he wrote my name down. I've had a reservation made for a long time now. And Jesus says in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's places, mansions, whichever way you want to put it, right? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will what? I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is preparing my home, my room, my hovel, my whatever you want to put at it, okay? It doesn't really matter. I get to live with Jesus. I get to live with God the Father. And when he's done with it, whether it's in the rapture or whether I die, stand behind this podium, boom, be there. In that spot, in that moment, not because of me, but because of him. You get it? Festal gathering that's going to be. What do we also know? Oh, God the judge is there. The discerning point, isn't it? Because it's going to be God who makes the determination of what? Who's in that group, who's not in that group. God's the one who knows our hearts. He's the one who's going to judge that. And you can deceive me. I can deceive you. You get where I'm going, right? We can deceive one another. But we never can deceive God. That's why in the end it's going to say our God is a what? A consuming fire. He's still a consuming fire. We try to put that out of the... That's why we went through that, you know, only use not your liberty for an occasion for the flesh, right? Because why? Because God's the one who discerns all that, okay? The spirits of just men who've been made perfect. Now, this is where we get into that Thomas Aquinas stuff that we were talking about in Sunday school, okay? I want you to come down through this. Are you thinking physical coming through this? You are. I know you are. I'm asking rhetorically because you're thinking physical. When we said angels, you're probably thinking of these cute little cherubs with wings on it, and they're flying around with their little bitty harps and stuff like that. Remember, seraphim are fiery things, and they're fearsome, and whenever they appeared in human form and visually, like the shepherds, they were sorely afraid, right? Because you got warriors that are coming. Okay, now what they look on the spiritual realm, I can't tell you. Okay, but that's when they materialized into our realm. That's what they looked like. Okay, and so, but we think physical. All this long thing, we're thinking physical. You're thinking of God anthropomorphized. You're thinking about it just as like maybe like me, a little bit older though, a little bit more white hair, you know, a little bit more glowing. But you're picturing that kind of a thing about God, you know, like he's sitting on this throne kind of thing, and that's what we think. But now all of a sudden we get to this thing of whoa, the spirits of just men, not just men who have been made perfect. It's the spirits of just men who've been made perfect. Now, I don't have a lot of time to talk about this, but this is fun stuff. You can talk to me later about it. This can get into quantum physics and all this other kind of stuff that we get into, okay? But the reality is, to be absent from the body is to be, say it louder, present with the Lord, okay? We believe that. I know that. I've taught on that, right? So here's the reality is, can you see me? No, you cannot see me. You see the tent that I live in. Cut off my arms, cut off my legs, burn my face in the fire. I'm still me because I live inside here. One day, this tent's going to what? Okay, when I talk about I could die, well, I'm not really going to die. My tent's going to falter, right? But I'm going to live forever. You can't kill me. I live inside here. Now, I am a body, a soul, and a spirit. I represent just like God, okay? God is three parts. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. My body, this which you part see, right? It relates to the earth. Well, the earth is going to be redeemed as well one day. So that's why this thing goes away, right? But my second part, my soul, is that which relates to humans, okay? My spirit is that which relates to God. So we have plants, which are body, right? We have animals, which have body and soul. We'll talk about this more when you get into Ecclesiastes sometime. And yeah, this is exactly right, Todd. I'm supposed to be halfway into Ecclesiastes right now. We haven't even started it. Anyways. And then I have my spirit. Well, God is a what? Spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? So God is a spirit. Well, I am spirit. That's ultimately what I am. So all these individuals, I want you to think about this, from Hebrews chapter 11, before Jesus. Anyways, before Jesus came, right? Okay? Where are they? Are they in limbo? In this... soul sleep, waiting for Old Testament saints to be accepted in, they're there as spirit beings. Now, this is where you get to quantum physics, and this is my mathematical computer side, right? Okay. What happens when I get outside of this realm of time, space, and matter? I don't know. There's no time, right? Because God created time in Genesis 1:1, right? And so when I get outside the realm of physical bondage, if you would, and I enter into that true ultimate spiritual realm, is a day like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day? Is it boom? When I get there, will I be getting there the same time as David? Do you get where I'm going? Again, we picture all this stuff as physical, okay? And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has what? Prepared. He gives us physical pictures for us to comprehend that this is so glorious and so beyond what we can ever comprehend. Not for us to say, okay, well, The heaven's going to look like this, and it's going to have streets of gold, and there's going to be these four gates with pearls on it and stuff like that. Now, I'm not saying it's not going to be like that, but I think it's going to be even more glorious than that. It's going to be beyond what you could ever imagine. To be in the presence of God, to be in the presence of Yahweh, you're not going to worry about streets being gold. You're not going to be worrying about what layers are the foundations of that city. Oh, I see the Chaldonis. Oh, this is really kind of cool. I've always wanted to see Sardis as a foundation. You're not going to be doing that. You're going to be so enthralled with the fact that you are literally in the presence of Yahweh himself. David, you were talking about on, and you said yourself, you know you're not going to ask these. There's all these questions we want to ask when we get there, right? But the reality is when we get there, God, this is fun stuff. Well, here's the one that's really kind of fun too. The last one is actually where I'm going to go. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to be there, the blood of sprinkling, speaking better things than Abel. Because now all of a sudden, I do have something that's really what? Physical. It's what? Blood. Is there, and I don't have an answer for this because I've never been to heaven and back, okay? So I'm not one of the ones who said, oh, I'm in there, and you know, I can tell you what it is. I don't know what it's going to be. But there are people who want to tell you that the blood went down through the cross, that the Ark of the Covenant is hidden right under this exact spot where the cross would be, and the blood of Jesus went all over the Ark. They're trusting in a physical, okay? Don't go there. There are those who would say, well, there was a vase, an urn that was in the dirt underwards, and they were able to capture the blood of Jesus and transport it into heaven. Why? Why do I have to try to explain all that? I don't. It's enough for me to know that in some sense, physical, metaphysical, metaphorical, I don't know, that the blood of Jesus, again, is understood in heaven. Remember when we go through chapter 7, 8, 9, and into 10, that it's the blood of Christ that's being sprinkled on you and on the sacrifices that make them pure and make them perfect, okay? How that's going to play out in heaven, I don't know. But here's the fun part. Why is it talking about speaking better than Abel? Does anybody get the analogy here? Because the blood of Abel is crying out to God, right? So that comes all the way from Genesis chapter 4, the first event that happens outside of the Garden of Eden. Why was the blood of Abel crying out? Say it. His brother killed him. That's exactly right. Yeah, and he's crying out for what? Justice. He's crying out for justice. What do you think the blood of Jesus cries out for? Justice. Justice. And if you applied the blood of Jesus to the doorposts of your heart, then the death angel will pass over you. You get the analogy? Passover? But if you refuse not to do that, justice declares that you go in separation, hell, if you would, to be separate from God from all of eternity. Because you will get what you want. You didn't want God. And so for all eternity, you're going to get what you always wanted. The problem is you're not going to like what you get. So Mount Zion, what's its representation? Trusting in the sacrificial death of Christ for righteousness. So what's the challenge that he comes back with immediately after this? See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Boom. Now the rest of this, it goes on and it gives us a little bit, again, of an analogy that we saw in Hebrews 2 and 3. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who spoke, who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. What's the idea? That God is still speaking. Now, I understand he's not speaking in a way where we're adding to the canon. Okay, I understand that. But I promise you that God is still speaking through his word to his people. And so the question comes again, as I asked back when we were talking about Mount Sinai, do you want to hear from the voice of God? Or are you as those who were at Mount Sinai saying, I don't want to hear the voice of God. We don't want it. Let us not hear from God anymore. You go talk to him. And then you tell us what he says. Don't be like that. Don't refuse him who speaks. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you, when the Holy Spirit is working in you, receive it, accept it, even if it's a matter that he's showing you sin in you, right? So 1 John 1, 8 through 10, I call it the spiritual Oreo, right? If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you say you have not sinned, you make God a liar, and his word is not in you. So when the Holy Spirit's working in you and is revealing sin in you, it's okay. It's really okay. You're not perfect. You're not in heaven yet. When you hear that voice, and that voice says you blew it, when that voice says, go ask for forgiveness, when that voice says, that's an abomination and a stench in my nostrils, to get down on your knees and confess it, to agree with God, to say in like manner as God, what I did was an atrocity in your sight. What I did was rebellion against what you have asked me to do. Please forgive me. And he will be faithful and just to what? Forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So the consequence then, and we're gonna, again, this is the point where we're not going to get very far on this, okay? But I want to do it quickly, and we'll come back and pick it up next week here. There's an exhortation then that comes in this next section. Let us have grace. As a result of looking at Mount Sinai and then Mount Zion, the battle of listening to the voice of God, in the end, what is it going to bring? What's the consequence? What's the result? Grace. Grace. If you have been the recipient of grace, if you understand that that you should have been judged and that you should have gone to hell, but that Jesus came and died for you on the cross, and by merely having faith in him has allowed you to go to heaven, then you will extend that same grace to others. Those who are looking to the law in their own righteous standards tend to hold that over the heads of others. Those who have been trusting in grace and understand that they are recipients of grace tend to be ones who are willing to extend that to others. Now, I promise you, in my life, I've had to analyze Bob. Whether Bob was living a life as a, not as a legalist necessarily, but as one who was works-oriented or one who was grace-oriented. And there's a battle that's there. Because we feel grace is wimpy sometimes and grace is weak. But it's not. God has proven that it's more powerful than works. So the exhortation, let us have grace. The foundation, again, I'm going to pick this up here again next week, okay? But we are recipients of the kingdom of grace. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Well, Paul talks about this. It shatters it. From Colossians chapter 1, right? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's Mount Sinai. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's Mount Zion. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He has done it all. He delivered me. He conveyed me. He took me out of the camp of the enemy and he brought me into his own home. He adopted me. Even while I was at enmity with him, he loved me and did this for me. If he's done this for me, why shouldn't I do this for somebody else? We're representatives of the kingdom of grace as well. Since we are receiving this kingdom, that we have this, right? And so in this representation, what do we do with it? Well, it's that we may serve God acceptably. We'll talk about this next week, because we're going to get into that when we get into chapter 13, and that we may serve God with humility and honor. And I'll explain next week why I'm using humility and honor and not the words reverence and godly fear. And it goes back to the Greek, we'll talk about it next week as we come into it, Lord willing. But my motivation, what's my motivation? Not to be forgotten. Our God is a what? It's a consuming fire. We ought not to allow our view of the grace of God to inspire us to treat our gracious God with contempt and presumption. But that's how it plays out. Because of what God has done for us, and he's given us liberty, we tend to treat him then with disdain. Though we wouldn't say that. I mean, we would never, I mean, honestly, I don't think anybody here would ever state, I just thank God. I'm going to do what I want to do in spite of your grace. We'd never say that. But as David says in Psalm 19, he says, Yahweh, keep me from presumptuous sins. Keep me from the sins of presumption, where I am presuming upon your grace. I'm presuming upon your chesed, your love, your faithful loving kindness. Let me never be that one who does so. So in the end, are you still a captive of the kingdom of darkness? Or have you been conveyed into the kingdom of grace? If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, all I can do is tell you it's the greatest thing you can ever do. Changed my life. And again, it was a few weeks ago, we had two Muslims at my house. Hunter and I were talking to them. Started with solar panels, but we never talked solar panels. And Marcia was a great help me wife. She made cookies for them and stuff like that. And the one guy leaving says, how long you been married? Been married 42 years. Am I right? 42, yeah. And he says, what would you accredit such a long marriage to? It didn't take me a moment at all. What's my answer? Jesus. Jesus changed me. I'm the guy who stopped the car and cussed his wife out and told her to get her blankety blank blank out of my car. That's who I was. But then Jesus came into my life and he transformed me. You get it? He changes you. He delivers you from that kingdom of darkness and he conveys you into the Son of his love. That's all I can do is just like give him the glory for it. Are you treating the grace of God with great perfection, or are you seeking to be holy as he is holy? I'm guilty as charged many times, but I don't want to be. God, help me to not do that. Are you living your life as a resident and representative of the kingdom of God or kingdom of man? You'll see that question again next week as well. Who are you representing to the world? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for what you have done for us. You have delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of your love. Lord, you have spoken to your people for thousands of years. How sad it is that the children of Israel didn't want to hear from you. How sad it is when those in the church mimic that same mentality. Help us not to be them, Lord. Help us to yearn to hear your voice. Lord, I yearn. I mean, to hear your voice. Not just to read it, but to have your Holy Spirit illuminate me, to guide me, to teach me in all truth. Lord, I pray that for everyone that's here. Lord, that we have a yearning in our hearts that comes from you, that we might want to please you, to serve you, by serving others as well. Help us not to use this liberty that you've given to us as an occasion to our own flesh, but rather that we might use it to serve one another, knowing that all the law is fulfilled in this, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Be glorified in Christ's name. Amen.